Well, when we come to chapter 3 in Habakkuk, the prophecy portion of the book is over. Really, all of the prophecy is given in chapters 1 and 2. And what you have when you come to chapter 3 is Habakkuk expressing his love for God and expressing his joy in God. And you can just tell as he writes this chapter, he's praying. It's a prayer, first of all. And you can also tell that he has worked his way through his issues that he had with how history was unfolding. He, you know, as you recall from our previous study, he had a real problem with how things were taking place. But when he comes to chapter 3, he's worked through that, with the exception he did have some fear about what was going to happen, which would be just very natural that he would. But he ends on a very high note here with praise to God. And so this is a prayer, but it is also a lyrics to a song that he wrote. It's a hymn, in a sense, that he wrote here. And so it's poetry, and it was going to be put to music. And so it's a very high ending that we come to here. He's worked his way through all of his difficulties with what was going to happen, and he's content to trust God through the difficult days that were still to come. And you know, the first two chapters that we've looked at are really some of the most remarkable prophecy in Scripture, because these things, just in a few short years after this, began to take place. And so it's the fulfilled prophecy. It's very remarkable how it came literally true just in a few years. But it's also a remarkable couple of chapters from a different perspective, and that is that it shows us what a real human being, God allows us to be real with him. He didn't scold Habakkuk for bringing those questions up, and that's what real human beings will do. And so we have to allow for people to be human, and God allows us to be that way, and it still, loves us unconditionally. But when you come to chapter 3, he's beyond all of that, and he's worked his way through it, and so he's ready now in this chapter to give praise to God. And we know it's a song because of what's there in the very first verse. Verse 1, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on the Shigionoth. I think I pronounced that correctly. If I didn't, you can correct me after the service tonight. But it's a type of song is really what it is. And, we have different genres, we would call it, of music. You have, ballads, the blues, classical music. There's all different types of music: country, folk, rock and roll, I guess we could say, rhythm and blues. All these different kinds of music that we have. Well, Shigionoth was a type of music. It was a particular style of song is what it was. And we also know that it's to be put to music because at the very end, if you look down at right below verse 19, he addresses this, once it was written, to the chief musician or to the choir director with stringed instruments. And so this is the type of song that would be played on stringed instruments. And there's various types of stringed instruments that they had, that in some of the Psalms were designated to be played on stringed instruments, and it would name the type of string instrument it was to be played on. But this is a prayer. It's a song, but it is a prayer first and foremost, as it says there in the title. And when we think about prayer, the thing that comes foremost to my mind is that prayer is just simply talking to God. That's what prayer is. If you can talk to me, you can talk to God, because if you are a believer and Christ has made the way to the Father through prayer, then you can talk to God. Just talk like you would talk to anyone, and God loves it when we come to Him in prayer. This is something that God, Scripture says, God delights in. And one of the things we learn here, though, is kind of an interesting aspect just as we get started tonight, that a prayer can be written out. There's, you know, we tend to think of prayers as something that is, it's something that we just voice extemporaneously, and we pray, you know, in public that way. We don't read our prayers as good Baptist. We don't do that. But there's nothing wrong with a prayer being written out and even put into a, you know, very formal setting like this. This is something that Habakkuk probably worked on. He may have thought of wording and then changed the wording and you know, put it down as God moved him. I had something happen that was kind of interesting just very recently. When I left the Home of Grace, I got a lot of nice notes from a lot of the people that worked there, very kind expressions. But this one lady, that she works as kind of a support staff there, she said, this is my prayer for you. And she wrote out an entire prayer. It was just so sweet and one of the nicest things that anyone's ever done like that for me. And so it's something that I'll keep forever. But she just prayed, for me and prayed for the future, my future and that sort of thing. And it was very effective and very moving to me. But prayers don't have to just be extemporaneous. They can be like this. And, of course, there's so many prayers that are written down in the Bible. Many of the Psalms, of course, are prayers. Now, as we look at this chapter, I want to divide it up into four sections, and we're going to look at two of these tonight and two next Wednesday night, and that will conclude our study. But let me just give you the divisions here if you want to just kind of look at this as the segments that we'll look at. First of all, there's the introduction, which is in verse 2, and then the mighty works of God, which is in verses 3 through 12. He talks about the mighty works of God in those verses, and we'll see that tonight. And then next Wednesday night, two remaining sections, the faithfulness of God in verses 13 through 16, and then the joy of trusting God in verses 17 through 19. And when we come to that section there in verses 17 through 19, is a very, very high ending to the entire book of Habakkuk. So tonight I want us to do this first. I want us just to read through the entire chapter, 19 verses. It'll take us just a little while to do that. But the reason I want to do it is just to kind of give us the full feel of everything that's here. And then we'll go back and talk about these first 12 verses. So it says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigiyot. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. And that word Selah is a musical term. It's a pause. It just means there's a pause there. And it's when you come to a particular place. We have markings in music in our hymnal that mean to pause. Then it says, his glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows, Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation, and the light of your arrows, at the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people. For salvation with your anointed, you struck the head of the house of the wicked. By laying bare from foundation to neck, Selah, you thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. When I heard, my body trembled. And here he begins to express that fear again that we talked about. He says, my lips quivered at the voice. And he's thinking here about the voice of God in the prophecy about what was about to happen. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. And then here is the conclusion of the whole prophecy. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high heels. And then as we see there at the very end, he addresses this to the choir director to be played on stringed instruments. Now the first part that we see here is the introduction. So we go back to verse 2 to see that introduction, and this is really the heart. This is really sort of a summary of everything that the prayer is about. And he says, O Lord, I heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. And in wrath, remember mercy. That's his petition to God. And one of the things you notice here as Habakkuk prays at this point, and I think this is a point that we should take note of, there is a complete difference in how he prays now than how he was praying back in chapter 1. And just to see that, let's just turn back to chapter 1 and look in verses 2 through 4. There's a new humility that you can just hear as in these words as he prays in chapter 3 that is totally different from what we saw in chapter 1. He begins out, he says in verse 2 of chapter 1, and you can just hear, you can hear this. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me, and there is strife and contention that arise. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, and therefore perverse judgment proceeds. He's telling God all of this as if God doesn't know, and he's saying, Lord, how long till you're going to do something? And then if you look down in verses 13 and 14, later in the chapter, he prays again. And he says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? And then you come to chapter 3 and you read that verse 2, and there's just like there's an entirely new humility that has come into his life. He sees God, after what happened in chapter 2, he sees God in an entirely different light. Now let me hasten to say this, as we said just a few minutes ago, the kind of praying that he was doing there in chapter 1, it's not that God, that's unacceptable to God and that he'll just reject us if we come to him like that. But what this shows is a new maturity and a new level of humility that he comes before God with. And I think anybody that would say that they've never had a time where they prayed a prayer like what we see there in chapter 1 is probably not telling the truth, because we've all been there where there's times where we just don't understand what God is doing. It makes no sense to us, and we cry out, why God? Or we cry out, how long going to have to go on like this. But what really made the difference was all the things that happened in chapter 2, and we're not going to go back and rehearse all of that, but just simply to say that he worked his way through his own struggles that he was having with those things, and God helped him to do that by the things that he told him. And so he has a new humility that we see here at the beginning of chapter 3. Let's just look at verse 2, just break it down just a little bit. He says, "O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid." Well, obviously so. Could you imagine, let's put ourselves in Habakkuk's place. What if you knew right now, God somehow revealed to us right now, that in just a few years from now, let's just make up a country, that China was going to invade the United States and take us captive and overrun the country and just completely destroy our nation. Yeah, we'd be afraid, wouldn't we? There would be a fear of that would be. And so again, he's being very real. But, you know, there's a great prayer, and I'll just call this to your attention. We won't turn and look at it tonight, but in Daniel chapter 9, there's a great prayer that Daniel prays about when the children of Israel were in captivity, and he calls out to God and he says, you know, God, in fact, what had happened is Daniel had discovered the prophecies of Jeremiah about the captivity being limited to 70 years, and so he begins to pray and ask God to fulfill his word, you know, for those 70 years. Great. The opening verses there in chapter 9 of Daniel is great to read. But what Daniel prays there is an awful lot like what Habakkuk is praying here. He's saying, Lord, remember in the midst of your wrath, in the midst of all of the judgment that's going to be taking place, and that's what he means by the midst of the years here. He says, in the midst of the years, make your work known. And he's talking here about God's work with his people. You know, revive your work and make it known. Well, God hadn't stopped working. God was working through all of this, but that's just Habakkuk's way of expressing it. But then he says, in wrath, remember mercy. And if you look at that prayer of Daniel, that's exactly what Daniel says. In verse 18 of Daniel 9, he says, "We do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies." And so he appealed to the mercies of God to fulfill their deliverance from Babylonian captivity, which God did. And so this is Habakkuk's petition. He's saying, Lord, I know this judgment is coming, and when I hear what's going to happen, I tremble at it, I'm afraid. But he's saying, God, in the midst of all of this wrath that's going to take place, remember mercy. And then in verses 3 through 12, you have the mighty works of God. That's the way I would describe what he's going back, and in some ways he's doing the same thing that he did there in chapter 1, where he remembers the attributes of God. He in those verses there, he recalls the attributes of God. Well, here he recalls the mighty works of God with the nation of Israel. And since we've already read it, I won't take time to read it again, but in verses 3 through 6, He's talking here in verse 3 about God coming from the area of Sinai into Egypt to rescue his people. And so what you really have in verses 3 through 6 is God coming to deliver his people and to rescue them from Egypt. And then in verses 7 through 9, there's a description here when he talks about the tents of Cushan and then the curtains of the land of Midian. It's talking about the area where the Red Sea was. And so you have here a description of God parting the Red Sea to give his people deliverance. And if you look in particular, in starting in verse 8, he says, "O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers?" It's a very poetic way of describing this. Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? And he talks about horses and chariots there, and he goes on down to just speak about how God delivered. It's a poetic way of describing God's deliverance of his people through the Red Sea. And then in verses 10 through 12, which we read a few minutes ago, he's speaking here about the time when God allowed the people and led the people into the promised land under Joshua and took control of the land. In verse 11, it says, "The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. You can read about that in Joshua chapter 10. And it's it goes on through the end of verse 12. He says, you march through the land in indignation. You trample the nations in anger, the peoples in anger. And how God went before them as they took the promised land. And so he's recounting here the mighty works of God. He's going back to what God, he's saying, God, you've been at work all through these years with your people. And my prayer is that you would revive your works for your people, even in the midst of this captivity that's going to take place. And so what do we take away from, you know, something like this tonight, you know, for ourselves? There's so many lessons here just in these 12 verses. Let me just give you a list here. First of all, God does not lack power or might. We know that. He is not out of touch with what is taking place. Some people just get to the point where they just feel like God is, he must be just out of touch with what's going on. He has not stopped working. The things that are happening are his work. He is bringing all things to the conclusion that he designed before the world began. That's what God is doing. God is at work right now to bring the world to the conclusion that he designed before the world began. And that design is this: to demonstrate his grace and mercy, but also to demonstrate his justice and his wrath. Now, as I think about this, I think about how if you study the prophecies that are in the Bible, think about how much more we know in our day about prophetic things than what Habakkuk knew in his day. We have the Word of God with, you know, the prophetic Word of God that's right in front of us that we can see. And we know that, for example, he didn't really know what was going to happen, you know, how it was going to happen in Babylon, but he knew it was going to happen. He didn't know that it would literally come true in every single way, but it did. God's Word came true just exactly like he said. But we have the record of that. We have all the records of the Old Testament, and we have the prophecies that we have in the New Testament about the end of time. And here's just a couple of things that I would point out. It appears, as you study Bible prophecy, that dark days do lie ahead. In other words, before the end, there's going to be some dark days on this earth. Whether we're, you know, entering into that time right now, or whether the earth will go on for many, many more years, and then we enter into two very dark days, we know that the Bible says evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. We saw in Luke 21, when we studied the Gospel of Luke, which is the counterpart to Matthew 24, that Jesus prophesied some dark days that are going to come on the earth that have to be speaking about the end of time. And so God is allowing all of this. And, you know, I ran across a verse the other day, and I'll kind of conclude with this tonight. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. And Paul is talking to some of the Gentiles there, and they have come under opposition. They've got some of the people that did not want them to hear the gospel, did not want them to be converted to Christ. And the question was, why is God allowing this? And Paul gives this answer. He says, God is allowing this so that those wicked people, those evil people who are trying to stop the gospel from going forward, so that they will fill up the measure of their sins. And then he says, wrath has come upon them. And Paul speaks about that as if, you know, a lot of times Paul in his writing will talk about something that is yet future as if it has already happened. And so he says, these people that are so wicked and so evil, God is just allowing them to fill up the measure of their sins. And he says, wrath has already come upon them. But of course, the good news is this, and I can hear Adrian Rogers' voice, somebody that I used to listen to many, many years ago, but he had a saying that he would repeat from time to time, and he said, it's always darkest just before the dawn. And we know that for believers, our God is at work through his mighty power, and he's working for us on our behalf. And we know, as John Wilton used to say, that the best is yet to come.